Discovery 84 Southside Crusade with Dr. Jim Wilson. Tuesday Night Rally.
Thank you, Wendy. I'm going to ask that we bow in a moment of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we talk to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight for the Spirit of the living God. We thank you that you can reach inside of grown men, grown women, young people, and literally change gears within us and make us new individuals. Father, I pray tonight for men, for women, for boys, for girls, even for those of us who are religious, we're church members, perhaps some have recently been baptized. But Lord, I pray that those of us tonight who don't really know Christ may have an outward form of religion, but no reality of life in Christ, might tonight come to know not only who Jesus is, but know the reality of His saving grace in our lives. Lord, tonight some of us perhaps have come out of curiosity. Lord, some of us perhaps have come out of a sense of duty or obligation. Perhaps there are those here tonight, Lord, that have come with a deep sense of need. Some have come with questions saying, I wonder if God is real. I wonder if all of this religious talk is really for real. Does it work? Can it change my life? Can it meet my need? And Father, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit might do what this preacher cannot do. I pray you'd reach inside our minds, our hearts, our very souls. And I pray when we leave this place, we might leave differently from the way we came. Lord, I pray tonight that those who need to be born again might be born again. Those Christians who need to be encouraged in the faith might be encouraged. And I pray when the invitation is given in just a few moments, an invitation to get up and come and receive Christ, that scores of people all over this auditorium might get up and come and say, I need Jesus in my life. We thank you that we can pray, believing that you're going to do a work in lives tonight. So help us, Father, to listen with spiritual ears to what you would say to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's a joy to see you on this cold, cold night. I think there was a little hail that came down this afternoon. Did any of you see that? I thought it was rain. You know, back in America, we say that it only takes 1/10 of 1 inch of rain to keep the average Christian from going to church. And I'm glad that's not true in Australia. Yeah, I'm glad that you came, and I'm glad you're here. It's a joy to see you tonight, and especially those for the first time. And I hope you're feeling the warmth of this fellowship. Now, it's already been mentioned that tomorrow night I'm going to be preaching on the home. My subject title actually is The Hazards of Living at Home. Now, I really want you to be here tomorrow night because it's my wife's favorite sermon that I preach. Now, wives, you need to have your husband here tomorrow night because I'm going to be preaching to the fathers, to the dads, to the men of the home tomorrow night about what it means to be the man of God in the home. And I hope and I pray you'll do everything, ladies, you can to get your husband here. He needs to hear the message tomorrow night. But also, men, I'm going to be preaching to the ladies. So, ladies, I'll have a few things to say about the wife and mother. We'll be talking tomorrow night about the difference between teaching and training. I believe you can teach a child and fail to train them. You can teach them all about God, all about religion, and fail to train that child how to live. And I believe you can train a child and have a perfectly obedient child and yet fail to teach them the Word of God. So we're going to be talking about that tomorrow night. I hope you'll be here. I believe the home around the world today is being threatened. You see, there are only two institutions God ordained. One is the church and the other is the home. And I believe Satan is out to destroy the family, the home. He's out to attack the church today, but he's also out to attack the home. And so tomorrow night we're going to be talking about that institution God ordained, the family, the home. I hope you'll be here. Invite your aunts and uncles and friends and enemies and relatives, anybody you can get. If you don't have a family, I hope you'll adopt one for tomorrow night. Just bring them along and we'll have a great time in the Lord. You know, back in America, when we have these crusades, Charles and I have remarked many times that people will come out of curiosity. They'll come many times to see an entertainer. People like Johnny Cash and people like Elvis Presley's stepbrother, Rick Stanley, who's worked with us in many crusades. One of the astronauts that recently went to the moon, who is a Christian. We try to bring in celebrity figures like that. And many times people come just to see the celebrity. And praise God, I have the opportunity to get up and preach to them after the celebrity draws them to the crowd, you know, to the auditorium. But here in Australia, we're not doing that. We don't have any great celebrities to put up to bring the people out. And so we're depending on you, folks. You're going to have to bring people to these crusades. Now, I thank God for the 10 or 12 ladies that did invite 5 people. I challenged you last night to do it. I know some of you tried and some of you could not get folks to come. I know there's many activities going on around this city. But I hope and I pray that you'll do all you can. Get on the telephone and call people and have them here. It's not enough just to come to a crusade. A crusade is not just for the saints of God. We're not just coming to have these wonderful songs and feel the Spirit of God. That's good. That's wonderful. But our main purpose, and the reason I've come all the way from America here, of course, was I was invited to come by these wonderful pastors. But I'm here to preach the gospel of Christ. I want to see folks who don't know Jesus come to know Him. And the only way that can happen is if you'll invite people to come. So I hope you'll do that tomorrow night as we talk on the home. And then on Thursday night, I'm almost afraid to tell you what I'm going to preach Thursday night. But I'll go ahead and do it. Charles, you think it'd be all right to do? Thursday night, I'm going to be bold enough to tell you what's wrong with Boy George. Now, I'm going to be preaching Thursday night on the subject of rock music. I'm hoping we can pack this auditorium with young people. Now, some of them, man, I know they're going to be mad at me, some of the things I'm going to say, but I'm going to do my best to tell them the truth. The one thing I'm committed to is to tell folks what the Bible says. Now, there was a preacher that was just interviewed on the television. I saw tonight, maybe you saw that, as I was coming to the crusade, I stopped and looked. And he made some statements on Sunday that I agreed with about the culture and about the culture club and Boy George in particular. But when the reporters went out and interviewed him, I don't know whether you saw it or not, but he began to kind of quieten down and back off a little bit. In fact, I think he got scared of some of the antagonism. Well, Thursday night, I want to tell you not what my opinion is. Folks, I want to tell you what God's Word has to say. The only authority that I have and the only authority any preacher has and any Christian has is what God's Holy Word has to say. And you know God speaks on this issue. God has some things to say about the whole music industry and about this whole rock music thing today. It's a phenomenon. Now, they've been compared with the Beatles. I'm going to have some things to say about the Beatles on Thursday night, because that's really where this whole rock music culture began, way back with the Beatles over 20 years ago. And so we'll be sharing some of that. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll come with an open mind. I hope you parents will be here. You grandparents. It's not just going to be a youth rally. I hope every Christian will make a point of being here on Thursday night. And then on Friday night, we're going to end this series here on the subject, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When is Christ going to return? What are the signs of the times? I believe we're living in the last days. And I firmly believe that there are many signs all around us. Imminent signs of His return. Obvious signs of the return of Christ. And I want to share some of those scientific signs, natural signs, many cultural signs, and certainly what the Bible has to say on this important subject. So I hope you'll be here these next three nights. Just don't miss any nights. You know, we're having such a good time. You could be home watching television or something, but it's so much better to be here in God's house with God's people. And I just hope you'll do everything you can to invite other people to come with you tomorrow night and on through Friday. All right, take your Bibles if you have them tonight and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning to that, let me say, I hope my throat is not bothering you. Some of you have been concerned about my throat. I'll tell you what happened. We've got a terrific sound system. But on Sunday afternoon, I was wearing that little microphone, some of you remember, and that thing fell down. It fell off, and it was hanging down here about my stomach level. And I didn't know that it had fallen. And I had two or three of my teammates that were trying to wave at me, and they didn't dare stop me in the middle of my sermon. And so here I was, not being mic'd, and I got louder and louder, and I was trying to yell because I thought the microphone was not working. I thought these fellas had a failed PA system. And what happened was Sunday afternoon, I really injured my voice. I strained it. And so you'll forgive me. I think it's getting better. I've had a number of you give me all kind of remedies. I'm not sure what's in some of the bottles I've been given, but they make me feel good, folks, whatever it is. So anyway, I just hope you'll pray for me. I'm sure by tomorrow night or the next night I'm going to be completely well. But tonight I'm going to use this microphone, handheld mic, so I don't have to speak quite so loudly. And you bear with me, all right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading with verse 17. Would you stand in reverence to the Word of God for a moment as I read just a few verses? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God speak to our hearts tonight through His holy word. God bless you. Be seated. I wonder if you've ever noticed that many of the people who are the smartest, were the most, as we say in America, the most on the ball, with the highest IQ, intelligence potential, from the right side of the track, so to speak, they've gone to the top universities. Many of those people do not believe in Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Many of the people who have the most intellectually say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe all this religious nonsense. And they reject what we as Christians say is the very essence of life. Now, certainly not everybody. I know some wonderful scientists. In fact, in America, Dr. Wernher von Braun, who was the head of our missiles and scientific exploration system, he's the man that really got it all started. He is a wonderful Christian. And Dr. von Braun said, he said, I don't know how anybody could go to outer space and see what we see and not believe in a personal God. And so there are many exceptions to that rule. But my friend, there are many people today, intellectuals, giants in many fields, who do not believe that the gospel is true. They do not believe the Bible is anything more than just an old outdated book of history, ancient literature. It's just something that was passed down through the years, and we might ought to read it for its literary value, but certainly not believing that God spoke these words, that this is God's holy word. They just simply don't believe it. Tonight I want to talk to you about what it means to be smart. What it really means to be smart. You know, Paul the Apostle, in speaking to the people of Corinth, was talking to people who thought they were very, very smart. They thought they were brilliant. In fact, he was speaking to people in the name of religion who had reverted to the intellectualism of their day. They were people who said, we don't believe in the bodily resurrection anymore. We don't believe that anybody could get up out of the grave and walk away. We don't believe that. That's unintelligent. It's unthinkable. And they were people who loved long-winded debates. They loved philosophical debates. They loved to discuss in long-winded discussion all night long, perhaps. Mental gymnastics. All kinds of things, all kinds of issues. In fact, in those days, there was a fellow by the name of Adrian. He was a first century thinker, a sophist, an intellectual. And when he would come to Athens, he would speak in Athens. The senators would let out. They wouldn't even stay in session. They would come to hear him. And do you know that the games could not even draw, the sports activities could not draw a crowd when this man, Adrian, was in town. Adrian was a giant intellect, and he would speak long hours on hair-splitting trifles. Oh, he was a brilliant man. And yet he never really gave an answer to anything. That's why when Paul came, you remember when Paul came to Athens? He had that blunt message. He said, you Athenians, you don't understand who God is, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Oh, his message of Christ crucified, it was rejected. They said, oh, that's not intelligent. That's not smart. And they rejected that blunt message of Paul. Tonight, there's two statements I want to bring to you out of this passage in 1 Corinthians. And I want you to think with me about it. If you've got your Bibles, you may want to keep your Bibles open. Two basic statements. Here they are. Number one, the wisdom of this world leads to foolishness. And the second statement I want to give you is the foolishness of the gospel leads to wisdom. I want us to look at both of those for just a moment. If you've got your Bibles, look again at verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. Those that don't know Christ say, man, this thing is foolish. It makes no sense. In verse 19, it is written, and this is God talking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise man, God said? Where's the scribe, the one who writes books? Where is the debater of this, the disputer of this world? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And then in verse 21, it says, the world by its wisdom simply knew not God. Some years ago, when I was in school, I read the writings of a fellow by the name of Thomas Huxley. I don't know whether you've ever read about Thomas Huxley. He was known as a great skeptic. In fact, Thomas Huxley would have been known as, well, perhaps not an atheist, but at least an agnostic. And Thomas Huxley was one of the founders of scientific rationalism. Now, Thomas Huxley in his writings made this statement. He said, and I'm quoting now, he said, we can know nothing of God or the supernatural world. Nothing outside of this material world can be known or proved. And then later in his writings, as he was talking about God and the whole supernatural thing, he stated very emphatically this statement. I quote, he said, I do not know God. You cannot know. Nobody knows and nobody can know. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you believe Thomas Huxley was right or was he wrong? I think that's the question of all the debate today, the scientific evolution of our day. Was Thomas Huxley right or was he wrong? I think we Christians really need to stop and think. You know, people are questioning the Bible and they question our account of creation. They say, you Christians are so outdated. You've denied. You've been blinded. You've just taken blind faith and you don't understand science. And I think we need to stop and say, have we been blinded? We need to ask ourselves some questions. There are those today that claim to be atheists. What is an atheist? And somebody gave me a definition the other day. I liked it. And I wrote it down. Somebody said, an atheist is one who has no invisible means of support. I like that. But an atheist is one who says there is no God. That's an atheist. What is an agnostic? I meet very few atheists today, but I meet a lot of folks who say, I'm an agnostic. I don't know whether there's a God. If there is a God, we can't know Him. That's what an agnostic says. Now, the word agnostic comes from two Greek words. The word gnosko, which is the word I know in Greek. Agnosko, agnostic, agnosko, is a negative prefix. And it simply says, I know, gnosko, I know not. In other words, an agnostic is one who claims to be ignorant. That's what he is. He's really claiming, I am an ignoramus when it comes to God. I have no knowledge of God, I'm ignorant of God. So that's really what an agnostic is. Sometimes those who are so proud of their intellect and say, I'm an agnostic, you just need to tell them, listen, friend, you've just claimed ignorance. You've claimed to be an ignoramus because that's really what it means. But now there are two statements I want us to look at, and I want you to think with me tonight. Think very clearly with me, all right? Because we're going to talk about philosophy for just a minute. There's a thing for those of you who've studied philosophy. There is a little statement called a law of logic. The law of logic. Now, here it is. The law of logic simply says, it is impossible to prove a negative. That's the law of logic. It is impossible to prove a negative. Now, what does the atheist say? He makes a negative statement. There is no God. The law of logic would say, it is impossible to prove that statement. The agnostic, a little more difficult perhaps, he says, if there is a God, we cannot know Him. Well, that too is a negative statement. And the law of logic, philosophically, if you've studied philosophy, you know, the law of logic simply says it is impossible to prove that statement. Either one of those statements. Because now listen, in order to say there is no God, or in order to say if there is a God, we cannot know Him, That person making the statement has to have all knowledge. In other words, they have to know everything. If there's anything in this life or in this universe, anywhere, any corner of the universe they do not know, then my friend, God could be there. By the same token, they would have had to have been everywhere within or without the universe. If there's any place in this universe, anywhere at all, any little corner they personally have not been, then God could be there. So you see, it's entirely impossible to make the statement. That's why I say to you, it is unscientific, it is unscholarly for anybody to claim to be either an atheist or an agnostic. Because you can't prove either position. I was on a boat some time ago. I have a friend in South Florida, and he has a yacht. And he invited my dad, who is with Dr. Billy Graham, as his personal associate, and myself and another layman to go on this boat. Well, we got out there. We were going to go fishing. We didn't know until we got down to the yacht that the man that he had invited to go along with us was an agnostic. He was an unbeliever. And by the way, he was from Australia. He lives in America now, but he's an Australian. And we got out there on the boat and began to have a great time. He's a brilliant guy. In fact, we had a breakdown with the motor, and he got down there and just about took the motor apart and put it back together. Brilliant mind. He was a tremendous guy. Very wealthy man, this visitor I'm talking about from Australia. Genius. In fact, he was our cook. He did the cooking. He was just almost an expert in every field. And after we'd been out there for two or three days, in fact, he didn't know that we were all Christians and we'd ganged up on him, you see. He didn't know that our host had a plan in mind to try to present the gospel to him. And we were out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on a 3-4 day fishing trip. There was nowhere for him to go. And here we were talking with him about the Lord. I'll never forget, we had tried to kind of hint at the gospel and share a little bit with him, and he'd said, "Oh, I'm not interested in religion." But as we were standing there on the edge of the boat, we were fishing, there was a 5-foot barracuda. Now, I guess you have barracudas down here, don't you? Man, that is a dangerous fish. It's got, I don't know how many rows of teeth, and it's a man-eater. Well, here was this 5-foot barracuda swimming around our boat. And my friend from Australia, the unbeliever, the agnostic, his hat fell overboard. His favorite fishing hat fell overboard. And before we could get it, it was floating away. John was his name. John jumped in and began to swim right on top of the barracuda. And he was swimming out there to get his hat. And I told my dad and I told these others, I said, "Listen, we better get this guy saved. He needs to know the Lord." I said, "Because he's taking chances with his life." And so he got back on and I said, "John," I said, "brother, do you realize how close you came to getting eaten?" And he said, "Oh, there's no danger." And I said, "John," I said, "what would happen to you if you died? Where would you go?" He said, "I don't believe there's an eternity. I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell." He said, "If I died, I'd just go to the dust and that's it." I remember I asked him something. I said, "John, you're a brilliant man. You've got a lot of knowledge. I sense that just being around you. You're a world traveler. You're a self-made millionaire. You've come here from Australia. You have a home in Australia. You have a home in Florida. You have a home all over the world. But I said, I want to ask you something, John." I said, "How much of the knowledge of this universe do you possess?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, of all the knowledge that is available to man anywhere in the universe, how much do you personally possess?" He said, "Well, I still don't understand what you mean." I said, "Do you possess 100% all knowledge?" He said, "Certainly not." I said, "Do you have 90% of all the knowledge available to man?" He said, "No, not 90%. I said, 50%. He said, "No, not 50%. I said, 5%. He said, "Not even 5%. I said, "John, do you suppose you might possess 1% of the knowledge that is available to man in the universe?" He said, "Maybe 1%. I said, John, let me ask you something. I said, do you suppose in the 99% of the knowledge available to man in this universe, the 99% you do not personally possess, that there could be a God in that 99% you don't possess? There could be a God who loves you, who made you, who somehow wants to redeem you, who prepared a heaven. And He says, I want to send you there. I want to have fellowship with you. A God who sent His Son to live and die on a cross. A God who cares so much, John, that if you'd been the only sinner on this earth, Jesus, His Son, would have come and paid the penalty for your sin. Could it be, John, that the gospel is true? He sort of shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, anything's possible. I shared with him. I asked him every question I knew, and I didn't know how to go any further with him. And so then my dad began to work on it. I figured I'd bring in the old expert, you know. My dad looked at him and said, John, you've said that you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in God. And my dad said, I want to ask you something, John. He said, now let's just suppose. I'll never forget this argument my dad gave, and it was a good one, I thought. He said, let's just suppose for the sake of argument tonight, today, John, that you're right and I'm wrong. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Sin is just a figment of man's imagination. God is a figment of man's imagination. When we die, we just die and go to the dust and that's it. It's all over. There is no afterlife. And as a Christian, I just go through life thinking there's a God. Now, suppose you're right and I'm wrong. There is no God, but I go through life thinking there is. And I believe the Bible is true. And when I die, I just go to the dust. He said, now, I lost. But my dad said this. He said, John, let's turn it around. Suppose I'm right and you're wrong. Suppose, John, that there is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. The Bible is true. Jesus came and He died on the cross for the sins of man. And only those who receive Him by faith have eternal life. Now, John, suppose those outside of Christ, those who've said no to God's love, suppose, John, those people wind up in an eternal hell. Suppose I'm right and you're wrong. And someday, John, you'll stand before God and you'll have to give an account of your life in the flesh. What have you lost if you say no to God? John, what have you lost? My dad looked him right in the eye. And I'll never forget, John, I won't give you his last name, but I'll never forget John's response. He looked at my dad and he said, if you're right and I'm wrong, he said, I've lost everything. And then he said this. He said, but Mr. Wilson, and he spoke to me, said, Jim and Charles, he spoke to all of us. He said, I don't want to discuss this issue anymore because, he said, I don't want to change the way I'm living. He said, I know if I believed what you believe, I'd have to stop doing what I do. And then he began to confess. We didn't ask him to do that. He said, my wife doesn't know what I'm doing. He said, I've got many friends, many girlfriends all over the world. He said, I know I'm an immoral man. I know the way I live is not acceptable if there is a God. And he said, I would have to change the way I live if I believe what you believe. And I'm not willing to do that. Folks, you know what? I have found that most of the time, those who are skeptics, they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe God's Word, they don't believe in God. It's really not an intellectual problem at all. Now, you think on it a minute. It's usually, when you really get honest with them and they get honest with you, it's usually a moral problem. Or it's usually a spiritual issue. It's not intellectual. It's not theological. It comes right down to where we live. Because so many say, I don't want to change the way I'm living. You see, I've met men, I've met women who are brilliant. I mean brilliant. I admire people. I used to want to be a doctor, a medical doctor, until I got into school. I took a thing called organic chemistry, which was offered in our university. Or I should say, it took me. And I decided I didn't want to be a doctor after I took that course. But you see, I admire a doctor. I've met doctors who are miracle workers, literally, with modern drugs. And they know how to help people who are at the threshold of death and bring them back to life. And I believe God uses modern medicine. And I admire doctors. And yet I know some doctors who have all of that power and all of that knowledge at their fingertips. And yet they do not know God. They're flat zero IQ when it comes to God. No understanding of who God is. I see businessmen, businesswomen. They know how to make money. They can run an operation. They can organize an office staff. Boy, they understand business. And yet when it comes to God, they're an ignoramus. No understanding of who He is. I meet those who are valedictorians and salutatorians in school. Make straight 100% in school. And yet no understanding of who God is. I was talking with my oldest daughter. When she was 5 years old, she had gone to the little school, the pre-elementary school in America. And she rode the bus home. And on the way home, she came to me and she was so disturbed. She said, Daddy, she said, I met a girl who says that her mom and dad do not believe in God. In fact, she says her mom and dad worship the devil. And she said, Daddy, how could anybody reject God? Now, here's a little five-year-old daughter I'm talking to. And I said, now, Angie, and I started with an illustration. I said, Angie, I said, let me ask you something. I said, suppose you were out here in the yard or down the street and you were walking. And you walked out under the trees out there in that citrus grove. And I said, as you were walking along, you found a watch that looked kind of like Daddy's watch. And I said, you picked it up and shook it. And sure enough, it was ticking. It was a wristwatch. And I said, Angie, if you found that under the tree, kind of half buried in the sand, and I said, you picked it up and looked at it, would you think, now here's I'm talking to a five-year-old child. I said, would you think, Angie, that somebody dropped that wristwatch and just accidentally left it there? Some man made that wristwatch and someone else was wearing it and dropped it. Would you think that's what happened? Or, Angie, would you think that by some mysterious evolutionary process, that wristwatch over thousands of years had made itself, put itself together, and had come up out of the sand and just kind of came up, and you were the first human being that ever found it? I said, now, Angie, which would you believe? Would you believe the wristwatch made itself and just came up out of the dirt? Or would you believe somebody lost it and dropped it there? I'll never forget what she said to me. She put her hands on her hips. Here's a 5-year-old looking at her daddy. And she put her hands on her hips. She said, Daddy, he said, don't be silly. She said, anybody knows somebody made it. Now, you see, a 5-year-old child can understand that somebody had to make this. It didn't just happen. And yet there are those today who dare to say that we just happened. Something big bang. And this universe came into being. How stupid. How can there be a creation without a creator? How can there be a design without a designer? I was in university one time. I love to speak to university students. I find really many times, most of the time, they respond very positively. But I was speaking, and after the talk, a young man came up to me, and he pointed his finger right in my face. And he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, all right, go ahead. He said, who made the world? I said, God. He said, aha. He said, who made God? I looked at him and I pointed my finger right back at him. I said, none of your business. Because if I could tell you who made God, then you'd ask the obvious question, who made the one who made God? And who made the one who made the one who made God? And on you go. That's why the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, I have never met a 10-year-old atheist. I've met some who were children in an atheistic home, and because parents were that way, many times they are. But I've never met a 10-year-old atheist. It's natural for a child to believe in God. It's only, now listen to this, it's only when man, by accumulated sin and a mindset that says no to God, no to God, I'm going to do my thing. You see, sin is the free act of a moral, intelligent, responsible being who is asserting himself against the will of his maker. There are two ways to sin. You can sin by active rebellion. I know some folks that sin that way. I don't want God. And they rebel against God. But a far more popular way to sin is by what I would call passive indifference. Just leaving God out. Just saying, I don't need God. I'm not the religious type. I'm a good person. I'll do the best I can. I'll take my chances. If there's a God up there and I live a good moral life, He's bound to receive me. And that's the way so many people think today. Oh, the God of humanism. Good works, humanitarianism without God. Doing the best you can do without God. A godless religion. And it's sweeping our world today. Oh, my friend, the question is, have you found real wisdom? I read something that I want to share with you. It took place, well, it's a magazine article, and a manufacturer of cutlery wrote this. I want you to hear what he says. It's very interesting. He says it, and I'm quoting now, he says it takes a girl in our factory about 2 days to learn to put together the 17 parts of a meat chopper. He said, now, when I think of the universe, it may be that all of these millions of worlds around us, all balanced so wonderfully in space, it may be that they just happened one day. It may be that by a billion years of tumbling about in the universe, they finally arranged themselves. I don't know, he said. I am merely a plain manufacturer of cutlery. But now listen to this. He says, this I do know, that you can shake the 17 parts of a meat chopper around in a wash tub for the next 17 billion years, and you'll never make a meat chopper. End quote. Oh, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God said, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the wise man. Wisdom without God. Oh, my friend, the wisdom of this world leads you to foolishness. But I want you to see one other thing before I close tonight. And that is the foolishness of the gospel leads to real wisdom. The foolishness of the gospel leads to wisdom. If you've got your Bibles open, look with me at verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross. Now notice this. Unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. In verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That's why we have an evangelistic crusade. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. And then in verse 25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, I read verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And I thought, maybe... In fact, I looked that up and studied the phrase and studied the terminology because I thought maybe it was talking about foolish preachers. It pleased God by the foolishness of some preachers. But you know what? That's not what it says. It's talking about the foolishness of the message itself. There are many of us that are foolish preachers. But it's not talking about foolish preachers. It's talking about the foolishness of the gospel message. And when I read that, I said, now, wait a minute, Lord. What's so foolish about the gospel? What's foolish about the greatest book that's ever been written? What's foolish about the greatest story that was ever told? The greatest life that was ever lived? The greatest death that was ever died on a cross? What's so foolish about the greatest body ever risen from the dead? What's foolish about your gospel message? You know what I found out? Listen. I found out the gospel is foolish to the unbelieving mind, because it's supposed to be foolish. It's not supposed to be understood. Let me read this to you. I don't know whether you've still got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians or not, but in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not. Now, who's the natural man? That's not talking about just men. That's talking about men, women, boys, and girls. Anybody, any mankind outside of Jesus Christ is a natural man. Anybody who does not know Christ, who's not had an invasion of God's Spirit into his human spirit, he's not been redeemed, he's not been saved, the Bible says he's a natural man. So the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're not a believer in Christ tonight, you say, well, I'm thinking about it. You will never come to God head first. You'll never be totally convinced before you're willing to be converted. If you're trying to figure it all out intellectually, it'll never happen. That's why we're saved by faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God. It is an exercise in faith, saying, Lord, I don't understand it all. I look at the universe. I believe you're there. I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died on a cross for me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know the penalty for sin without a Savior leads me to lostness. And Lord Jesus, I'll take a step of faith. I'll trust you. I'll believe you. You'll never come head first into God's kingdom. Now, I want you to notice this. If you've got your Bibles, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We started this message tonight with Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley, the scientific rationalist, would say, now listen to this. He would say the only way you can know, and this is what science today says, the only way you can know truth is by your five senses. You either see truth, or you smell truth, or you taste truth, or you hear truth, or you touch truth. It's the only way you can ever know truth. Now, Thomas Huxley would say that. Scientific rationalism would say that. They would say those are the only ways you can know truth. Now, I want to ask you something. Is there any other way you can know truth? Huh? The Bible says there is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen. Eye has not seen. Now, here it talks about your senses. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us. How? Have you got your Bibles? What does it say? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, the Bible says, folks, there is another way you can know truth, and that is by the Spirit of the living God. When God comes into your life and changes gears within you and implants His Spirit inside you, He will reveal truth to you. He becomes real to you. Suddenly your eyes have been opened, and the world looks, and the world who has, we talked about it last night, they have blinded eyes. They cannot believe. They don't understand it. You Christians say, hey, I found truth. I want you to know my Jesus. I want you to know what it's all about. I found truth. My eyes have been opened. My mind has been enlightened. And the world says, no, I don't understand it. Because spiritual things cannot be understood or discerned any other way. My friend, tonight, you can't see Jesus. You may not even hear Jesus. You can't taste Him. You can't touch Him. You can't smell Him. You say, I have no way of knowing Him. The only way is by the Spirit of God. And I believe God's Spirit is already working in some of your lives saying, I want you to know Me. You see, there's that still, small voice saying, this is true. This is true. You need to know Me. I want to give you life. I want to give you a home in heaven and sins forgiven. And the way you've been going is not the right way. I want you to turn and let Me live in you. That's the Spirit of God. Oh, listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is too good not to be true. You look at the other religions of the world. I've studied comparative religions. I've been in India and I've seen Hinduism. I've been in Tokyo and I've seen Buddhism. I went to the Buddhist temple there and I saw the way they worship. And I've seen all the religions, my soul, I've seen so many of them. And the religions of the world today all tell you there is something you've got to do. If you'll do this or you'll do that, you can earn nirvana. You can earn eternal peace. If you'll follow the eightfold path, if you'll walk this way, or if you'll go through this course, or you'll study this way, or you'll become a missionary for 2 years, all of these things, you work your way to heaven. It's only in Christ. It's only in Jesus that God comes down to man. It's only in Jesus, He says, there's nothing you can do. You just receive My free gift. I want to give you life. Won't you receive it? Won't you say yes to Me? That's what God is saying. Oh, my friend, the gospel is too good not to be true. You see, man's way, man's religion is to worship a high and lofty God. He's way up there. He's sort of like a heavenly policeman. I talked to a Muslim in India. Most of the people there are Hindus, but I met a Muslim over there. And as we began to talk, he had no concept of the love of God. Oh, no. God was a high and lofty God. God was way out there, unconcerned with the affairs of man. The only thing Allah was concerned about was if he prayed every day, if he kept all the rules. I said, well, what happens if you don't keep all the rules? He said, oh, he said, that would be a fearful thing. In other words, he's like a heavenly policeman with a bullwhip. I'm going to get you if you don't do right. Now, that's what a lot of folks think the Christian God is all about, but no. My friend, you read the Bible and you get the picture in Jesus, in Christ, God comes down to man. God says, I love you. I want to live my life through you. I want to give you power. I want to give you peace. I'm coming down to you, folks. I'm not going to be way up here. Oh, our God is a gracious and loving Father who cares about you. I know I've gone too long already, but I want to share this. I've got a friend in America named Danny Patterson. Danny Patterson. Danny Patterson is a genius. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, he took a test. He's brilliant. I mean brilliant. He can speak several foreign languages. He's brilliant in mathematics. He's brilliant in literature. He's brilliant in the field of philosophy. He's studied at psychology. In fact, was almost to become a psychiatrist. He's brilliant in every field. Danny Patterson used to be a friend of my wife's oldest sister. He lived in the state of Kentucky in America. Well, he came down to visit us in Florida. Well, while he was there visiting with my wife's oldest sister, a very nice young man, he didn't know I was beginning a crusade in an area of Orlando, Florida, where we live. That night, we were having Sunday noon meal together. And while we were sitting there, I said, Danny, I said, what are you doing tonight? It was his last night in Florida. He was getting ready to go back to Kentucky the next day. And I said, what are you doing tonight? He thought I was going to invite him out on some big party out to, you know, in the town. He said, oh, nothing. Said, what do you want to do? I said, well, Danny, I'm preaching at a crusade meeting tonight, and I'd sure love for you to come and listen to me preach. And he kind of looked at Ellie, the girlfriend, and he said, well, okay, I'll come. I could tell he didn't want to come, but he came. He had been raised in religion. Now, let me tell you, his idea of religion was that religion is like any other drug. He said religion is sort of an opiate of the people. People have religion because of their need for God. They create a God. And so it's a crutch. For people who cannot face life on its own terms, they just sort of create a God because they need a God. And that was his philosophy. He was an agnostic. He said, if there's a God, we can't know it. Well, he came to the crusade meeting, sat right on the third row. There was a middle aisle there. He sat right on the third row. Well, that night, I have to admit to you, I preached primarily to Danny. Now, I preached to everybody else, but I really focused in on him. I said, oh, God, help me to have a message for him. Well, when the invitation was given, we had people coming from all over coming forward to receive Christ. And I noticed Danny was not coming, and he was just seemed to be so upset, and he was frustrated, and he was shaking. Well, after it was all over, I went back and sat down beside him. He was still just sitting there in the chair. And he was shaking. He was literally trembling. And I said, Danny, I said, I want you to know I'm glad you came tonight. And he looked at me and he kind of crossed his arms and was shaking. He said, I don't know what I'm doing here. He said, my psych friends back in Louisville, Kentucky, where I live, would think I'm having a moment of temporary insanity. He said, I study psychology. He said, I'm planning to be a psychiatrist. He said, I'm trying to analyze all of this. He said, I don't know what I'm doing here. And I said, Danny, I said, I want to tell you something. You remind me of a man in the Bible. He was a governor. His name was Felix. And Felix, the governor, heard the apostle Paul preach, God's man preach the gospel to him like you've heard tonight. And the Bible says Felix trembled. And he said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And I said, Danny, you're trembling. He said, I know it. And he stood up. He stood up and he looked at me and he said, I'll not be back to any one of these services. I said, all right, I'll pray for you. Well, he walked out the back door. He went home to stay at my in-law. He was staying with my family, my wife's mother and father, and he was staying there at their home. He went to their house, and he wrote me a letter. He marked it 5 o'clock a.m., so I'd know what time he wrote the letter. He was mad. He wrote it, said, "You blankety-blank preacher." I won't tell you what he said. He called me every name in the book. He said, "You have upset me." He said, "I could not sleep all night long." He said, "I'm getting ready to get in my automobile and drive all the way back to Louisville." And he said, "That's a 700-mile trip." And he said, "If I have an accident and I die, it's your fault." He said, "I can't even breathe as I write this letter." He was really upset. Well, he mailed the letter to me. I didn't get it, of course, until the next day. But he got in his little car and he drove all the way up the interstate. And he was leaving Florida, going into the next state. And it was raining. He got out of his car. He said he stood on the side of the road and said, "All right, God, where are you?" He said, "Send down lightning. It's raining. Just send down lightning. Prove yourself to me." Of course, there was no lightning. He got back in his car and he drove all the way back to Central Florida, where I lived. In fact, he came to my house. I didn't find out about this until later. He was gunning for me. He was going to get me. And I thank God I wasn't home. I was gone. Anyway, that night, when I walked up on the platform to preach, there he sat, the same seat, the third row. Well, that night I preached the gospel. And when I got through preaching, I gave an invitation to come to Christ. We had one of the pastors that was down on the front, and he was waiting to receive people as they came. And I had already told him, I said, "Brother Ed Seegers was his name. I said, Ed, Danny Patterson is here, and Danny's lost, and he's an agnostic. He needs Jesus." And I said, "We need to pray for him." And Ed was praying for him. We were all praying for him. And during the invitation, people were standing, and they were singing. Their heads were bowed. And I looked at Danny, and he was standing. He had hold of that pew in front of him. And he held on until every knuckle turned white and almost blue. And he was just holding on. And finally, in the middle of the song service, receiving people to come, he kind of looked up for just a minute. And when he did, Pastor Ed did just like that. And Danny stepped out. He went around into the counseling room. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. You say, "How do you know that?" Oh, he came out, he threw his arms around me, and he said, "Jim, I don't understand all of this, but I really believe you're for real, and I believe God's for real, and I just prayed and asked Jesus in my life." Well, I went out the next day, and I got him. Some of you men know Dr. Finley Edge. I got Dr. Edge to help me. I said, What book should I get for a former agnostic?" So I picked out a group of books by C.S. Lewis. And I gave him those books. I told him the passages in the Bible to read. And you know, I bought him 7 books in addition to the Bible and gave it to him. He read all of it in one day. A speed reader, brilliant, genius level. I didn't know what to do. I said, "Hey, I want Dr. Edge to help you." So I sent him to Dr. Edge, and he spent 2 hours a week with Danny Patterson. Danny wrote me a letter after he joined a little Baptist church back in Kentucky. He wrote me a letter, and he said, "You know, Jim," he said, "this new birth is no joke. It's for real." He said, "My friends came over to the house the other night, all of my friends that I would smoke marijuana with." And he said, "I ran with this crowd, and they were sitting in my living room. They started passing a joint of marijuana around." He said, "It came to me," and he said, "Jim, you didn't tell me what to do about marijuana. But when it came to me," he said, "I knew I couldn't take that." I said, "No," and passed it on. He said, "Then the girl that I'd been sleeping with went in my bedroom and said, she lay down on my waterbed and said, I walked in there," and he said, "Jim, you didn't tell me what to do about this girl." But he said, "I told her, no, I'm a different person now. I'm changed. I can't do that anymore." And all of them called me holy. All of them called me spiritual goody-goody, but he said, I want to tell you, Jim, I look at my former opinions about God and about Christianity, and I laugh. He had served on the council for promoting homosexual freedom. Now, he was not a homosexual. But he was always out trying to help somebody else. And he said, I believe homosexuals have rights. And he was demonstrating for them. He said, you know, I look at all of my opinions and I'm free from it now. He said, God is for real.
And you know what?
Not to embarrass you, not to put you on the spot, but just so that I can pray for you with heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you all over this room tonight would be willing to say, Jim, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I should die tonight that I'd go to heaven